You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. We're live with you from our studio in Johannesburg. Always wonderful to be with you. You're welcome to let us know your thoughts or your feedback on any subject of your choosing. You can SMS us on 34519, email onair@chaifm.com, or send us a WhatsApp 062-148-2374. We're going to look at a very interesting phenomenon that we see in Sefer Bamidbar. We're reading Sefer Bamidbar. On the Shabbos and during the week, the Torah section that we are reading right now is Bamidbar, Numbers in English. And this week we read from Parshas Ba'al Loisecha. And in Ba'al Loisecha, there's a unique phenomenon that appears nowhere else in the entire Torah. It happens once, it happens here, and it is indeed something that we need to understand. And that is, we will notice, I'm sure many of our listeners are keeping up with the weekly Torah reading, the Shnai Mikra Vecha Targum, but we'll notice in the reading of Shishi, which means it's towards the end of the Parsha, of the Sedra that we read this week. So we see that in Perek Yud, Pasuk Lamed He, there are two verses in the Torah that are bracketed by upside down nuns. So if you open up a Sefer Torah, you'll see that's the case. If you open up your Chumash, you'll see that's the case. And obviously, that needs to be understood. What is going on over here? The verses that are inside those brackets, that are within the two upside down nuns, the first verse is Vayhi bin so Aaron v'yomi Moshe, that when the Aaron would travel, Moshe would say, Kuma Hashem v'yafutzoi vecha, arise Hashem and scatter your enemies, v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, and push away your enemies from in front of you. So that's the first verse. And in fact, that's a very familiar verse. That's a verse that we say very often. And we sing it to a beautiful tune. That's the verse that we say when we take the Torah out from the Aaron. Each time we take out the Torah, we say this verse, V'ahi bin so Aaron. And the second verse is, Uvenucha yomar shum Hashem revois al pei Yisrael. And when it would rest, when they would put it down, so he would say, reside tranquility, Hashem, among the myriads of Israel. So when they would the Torah would rest, it would say that the there should be tranquility, Hashem should help find tranquility amongst the Jewish people. So what is flying over here? It's very perplexing, very mysterious as to what's going on. And there are very important lessons to learn from this phenomenon that we see in the Torah this week, of the upside down nuns, these two verses inside those nuns. So whenever we have these kind of questions, the first place we go, of course, is Rashi. And Rashi, Rav Shlomo Yitzchaki, Rav Shlomo ben Yitzchak, the great medieval commentator, who was the leader of the Jewish people in the 11th century. Rashi writes the following. He says, why do we see these upside down nuns and these two verses in between? Says Rashi on Pasuk Lamed Hay. Rashi says, Ase lo simanim milfanav me'achayrav, v'loim she'en ze mekoyma. These simanim, these signs of the upside down nuns, tell us that these verses don't really belong here. This is not their place. V'lama nichtav kan, why are they written over here? K'day lahafsik bein puranios lepuranios. In order to interrupt, in order to break from one calamity to another calamity. As we see, the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kuf Tesvav discusses this. Rashi says these verses are bracketed by the upside down nuns in order to tell us that this is not really where they belong. They belong somewhere else. But they are put over here in order to interrupt, in order to separate between two different calamitous situations and circumstances of the Jewish people. In other words, the Torah didn't want the calamities to follow one after the other and wanted to separate between them. And therefore, that's why these verses are here. And that's why they have the upside down nuns, to show us that this is not really their place. Now, what are these calamities that Rashi is referring to? He doesn't tell us. He just says that that's why they're here. In fact, he expects us to know what these calamities are, but it's not so easy to work that out on our own. So let's look at what the Ramban says. The Ramban, the great and holy, also a commentator, what we call the Rishon from the times of the Rishonim. The Ramban lived in the 13th century. He led the Jewish community in Spain. He was exiled from Spain and went to Eretz Yisrael in 1267. And the Rambam was involved in the famous debate in Barcelona in 1267. The Ramban says the following. He says, "Aval inyan ha-midrash hazeh matzu oisam ba-agada." We understand these words through Agada. What does he explain? She nisu mihar Sinai besimcha katinok haberim beis ha-sefer. That what happened? The Puranios that we're talking about, the two calamities, or the calamity that follows these two verses is clear. It says, "Vayiham ha'am misoinanim." The nation complained. In other words, that's called a calamity for us because it's a tremendous sin of the people. They complained that they were in the desert, and that's calamitous. Following that, we see another calamity of them complaining about the manna, the man. But what is the first calamity? Because the Rashi is telling us that these apsadanuns are telling us that the Torah is separating between the different calamities. So obviously there was one before. The one before, the verses before tell us about the Jewish people traveling in the desert. And they tell us that the Jewish people, Yisu Mihara Hashem, Derech Shloshes Yamim, that they left the mountain of Hashem, they traveled for 3 days, the Tur Lehem Menucha. Va'anan Hashem Aleim Yomem Benasam, Minha Machane, and the cloud of Hashem was in front of them when they left the encampment. So it doesn't seem to be any calamity that took place. So what does it mean, Rashi? What does Rashi mean that it separates between calamities? Afterwards, there were two calamities, but what's the calamity before? So that's what the Ramban is coming to answer. The Ramban says, "Shenisu mihar Sinai besimcha ketinok haboreach mibeis ha-sefer," that they left Har Sinai with a sense of happiness, with a sense of relief, like a child who's fleeing from school. Ever picked up a child from school? You see with the children, they waiting at the gate to be let out. As the gates open, they burst out. Their shirts are out and they're dragging their bags and their jackets and anything to escape from the suffering of school. And they're pushing one another to get out as fast as they can. So that's the picture that our sages are setting to tell us that's Klal Yisrael with that sense of relief left Har Sinai. And that's a puranios, that's a problem. That's something that is frowned upon and therefore is regarded as a very negative thing. So that's why these verses are here, in order to separate between the two different puranios. The one is leaving Har Sinai too quickly with a sense of relief. And they said, "Amru Shema Yirbev Yiten Ana Mitzvos." Maybe we're going to get more mitzvos. Zehu v'Yisum Harashem. So the Ramban says that's what Yisum Harashem is referring to. Shehaya Machshavtam LaAsiatzman Misham Mipnei Shehu Har Hashem. They wanted to leave because it was Hashem's mountain. V'Zehu Puranios Rishoina. That's the first Puranios. That's the first calamity. And the Hifsik, and these two verses interrupt with the upside down noons bracketing them. They separate between one calamity and another. What's the other calamity? Shelo yu shalosh puranios samuchos zu lezu nimsu muchzakim bepuranios. And therefore we shouldn't find three calamities one after the other. And we are actually in halacha, in Jewish law, when you got three in a row, that's called a chazaka. That's called a precedent. So the Torah didn't want to create this precedent of calamity and therefore separated between them. So that's why these verses were placed where they were. So we have still much to talk about with regards to what the significance is and what the real depth of what is going on in these verses is. So please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Welcome back. We've been discussing the interesting phenomenon of the upside down nuns in this week's Parsha Ba'aloisecha, and they have within them two verses. And Rashi tells us, and the Ramban explains, they're coming to interrupt between the puranios, between the calamities that took place within the Jewish people. And our question is, how do they actually, what is really going on over here? What's the significance? So first let's look at what these verses are about. Rav Shimshon from Rafael Hirsch says something very beautiful. He says that these two verses, which are out of place. And in fact, Chazal tell us, our sages say, that they're really a separate book in and of themselves in the Torah. So instead of there being five books in the Torah, they're actually more than five books in the Torah, because these two verses make their own unique place and own unique book in the Torah. And they really encapsulate the essence of what it means to be a Jew. The function of a Jew in this world is to carry the Torah. We all go on our own journey, on our own mission, and we all experiencing our lives and following the path that Hashem leads us. And the function and mission of that path is to be ambassadors of God and to carry the Aron, to carry God's Torah, to carry God's word, and to implement it and manifest God's word in the world. And therefore, it's appropriate that this separate book has what Rav Hirsch says within it, the essence of a Jew is traveling as an Aron, is moving forward through our lives, carrying the Torah with us and living according to the Torah. And that's why Moses' prayer for all of us is that Hashem should scatter our enemies. That's referring to the enemies within and the enemies without. And usually we find that those things that are most difficult to overcome are our enemies within. We all carry our own demons. We all have within us that dark side that often sabotages our success in life in whatever given area. And so Moses prays that as the Jew goes on his or her journey, that God should destroy their enemies. God should help us defeat the lower side of ourselves, those internal demons that we all have. And we should achieve great success in that journey of life. And ultimately, the Torah should rest where all of the Jewish people have fulfilled their mission. So that's a beautiful explanation of Rabbi Hirsch as to why these two verses were chosen to separate and interrupt between the calamities that are before and after them in the Torah. There's a very interesting explanation of the upside down nunim. These two nunim, which are upside down, which is very mysterious. Why is that the case? In Aramaic, the word nun means fish. In Hebrew, it's dag. In Aramaic, it's nun. And the upside down nunim refer to a fish swimming against the tide, a fish swimming against the current. And part of the function of a Jew in this world, if we're going to be ambassadors of God and carriers of the Aaron of the Torah, we proudly bear the morality and the meaning and the depth of the Torah in our behavior and our lives, in our existence in this world, we have to be like the upside down nun, the upside down fish. We have to learn to swim against the tide. And that's not difficult to see in our world, because when we look at our world around us, we see that the values and that the priorities and that the worldview is very much in conflict and contrary to that of the Torah. And in order to fulfill our mission properly in this world, we have to be steadfast and we have to be resilient and we have to stick to our guns and stick to God's value system and God's morality. We're not making it up. We got it from the creator of the universe at Mount Sinai. And God told us how we should live and what he wants of us in this world and how to develop ourselves spiritually. And we have to stick to that value system and that framework that God gave us in the Torah, even if it's not politically correct in the times we're living, even if it goes against many of the values of the popular culture, which right now we pretty much have a valueless popular culture because everything goes and everything is free and there's no rules and no boundaries and no moral framework within which modern society follows. But the Torah has a very clear moral framework, and God's system of morality and God's divine laws are what's incumbent upon every Jew to live with and to observe. And even if that means going against the trend and going against the popular culture and swimming against the tide, that is our function in this world. And that's what the upside down nunim represent. That if you're going to be an ambassador of God and carry the Aron and move through your journey of life as an individual who is a bearer of the Aron, of God's holy Torah, so you have to develop this talent and skill and the strength to swim against the tide. We I know all about the salmon, that the salmon have to go upstream in order to spawn. And they show tremendous strength and tremendous focus on the mission and the goal, and unbelievable determination to go against the tide and to succeed in getting to the breeding grounds where they were born, and that's where they spawn. And they do so with tremendous self-sacrifice and tremendous strength. And that's really the function of a Jew in this world, is to show the same commitment and to say show the same determination in keeping God's law, in being loyal to God's word, in living according to God's moral code by keeping the Torah and the mitzvahs. And then even if that means swimming against the tide and not fitting into the permissive, politically correct culture that may be around us. So that's another powerful message and lesson of these upside down nuns, is that's telling us that we need to learn to swim against the tide if we're going to be bearers of the Aaron and loyal to God's word. Now let's discuss the real depth behind these the message the Torah is teaching us with regards to what we call the Puranios, these calamities that these two verses are separating. So again, the Ramban explains that the first calamity that the Jewish people are involved in, the first disaster, is that they leave Har Sinai katinuk sheboreach mibeis ha-sefer, like a child who's leaving school, dashing out of school with a sense of relief. That was the first calamity. The next one is they complain to God, what are we doing in the desert? How are we going to survive in the desert? Third one is they complain about the manna. So the Torah doesn't want three sins, three calamitous circumstances to be one after the other, because that sets a precedent, that's a chazaka. And therefore, these two verses of Hibin So'aron come to separate between these three calamities. Now, the first calamity, let's discuss that a little bit. Rav Yerucham, the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva Rav Yerucham, explains that it wasn't quite exactly as Chazal say in terms of our imagination and description of the fleeing, of the children fleeing from school, is the way we left Sinai. Because the way the Jewish people left Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, was in a very controlled fashion, with tremendous dignity, and they did so with with great discipline. There was a formation in which they traveled, and each tribe was in its particular position, and they left when God told them to leave, and they followed the pillar of cloud, which is in which God led them by. So they weren't leaving in a random, haphazard, chaotic way. They were doing so in a very disciplined and dignified fashion. Nevertheless, the fact that they were leaving with the sense of relief and this happiness that they were able to, they were now freed from the burden of being Harasena, that was a problem. That was a big mistake. And that was something that Klal Yisrael were criticized for. And let's try and understand why. What's the depth behind it? Why is that so wrong? The Mesillas Yesharim quotes a pasuk, a verse. The verse says, "V'ha nefesh lo tamale," that the soul is not fulfilled. The soul never feels entirely satisfied and satiated. And the Mesillas Yesharim uses a mashal to describe that. Mesillas Yesharim, the great classic work of Musa by the Ramchal of Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, explains. He says that imagine a princess marries a simple farmer. So the princess has been brought up in the palace and who's used to all the best that the world has to offer, all the luxuries that are available at the palace. And she now marries this farmer, and he takes her home to his very simple hut out in the farms, in the rural areas. And he tries to put on his best show for her and give her everything of the best that he can manage to give her. But nothing will satisfy her, because it's just a different realm. She's used to the luxuries of the palace. And out here on the farm, things are very crude and very rough and very harsh. Says the Mesillas Yesharim, it's the same with the soul. Our soul comes from the Olam HaNeshamos, the world of souls, where the presence of Hashem is felt, where there's incredible and eternal bliss and ecstasy being close to Hashem. and we come down into this physical world, and the body tries to satisfy the soul, and the body tries to give the soul what it thinks will make it happy. But ha-nefesh lo tamale, the soul's never fulfilled and never satiated by the grob, by the coarse physical world that it lives in. And the more the body tries to provide, the more empty the soul feels. So that's the way the Maaseh Shearim describes that verse. But we can take that verse and apply it to this principle over here. And we see that really within every human being, there's a striving to grow. There's a striving to develop. There's a striving to be productive. And we constantly have that drive within us. We're talking about normal people that are not clinically depressed. The person who's depressed can't get out of bed in the morning. But a person who's not depressed generally has that drive, that motivation, that push to achieve and to accomplish. And there are two ways with which we could direct that motivation and drive. We can direct it towards spirituality and towards holiness and towards developing ourselves into noble, holy human beings in this world. Or we could use that drive to improve our circumstances in the material realm. And we could use them to focus on our material pleasures and our material gains and our appetites for power and our appetites for pleasure. And it's either or. Either we're focusing on our spiritual situation and our growth as spiritual beings, or our focus and our energy and our drive surrounds our physical development in this world. And obviously God wants us to be focusing on our spiritual source, to be focusing on our spiritual potential and developing ourselves, which means living a life of self-control, which means living a life connecting with God and breaking out of our single-dimensional physical existence and seeing a bigger picture and connecting with God and fulfilling the will of God in this world by fulfilling God's mitzvahs. So by doing so, we live in a whole different realm, a whole different conscious mindset, a whole different world. And that's obviously what God wants of us. That's why God gave us the Torah at Mount Sinai 3,319 years ago. God did so in order, 329 years ago, sorry. God did so in order that we will live as spiritual beings, in order that we will not lose ourselves in this physical world. Ha-nefesh lo tamale, the soul will never be satisfied. And we're here to achieve spiritual, in the spiritual realm, and to develop ourselves as noble, holy, spiritual human beings. So the criticism of Klal Yisrael is they were satisfied with their spiritual accomplishments. They were, okay, we were at Mount Sinai. We had the opportunity to speak, to hear Hashem's voice directly. We received the mitzvahs, but okay, let's now move on. They were satisfied with that. That inner drive and desire to develop was no longer focused on the spiritual realm, and they were ready to move on. And therefore, it says immediately afterwards that that they complained because they wanted more physically. Since they didn't apply that human attribute of development and of driving and of striving for more to the spiritual realm, in other words, they were happy to leave Har Sinai, so automatically it's going to be focused on the physical realm. And they complained about their physical existence. And that's our job over here. That's our challenge in this world. Is yes, we live in a physical world, and yes, of course, we have to earn a living, and we have to look after our bodies and do exercise, and we have to live in the physical world. But is that all that we are made of? Is that our main focus? Is that the area in which we apply our energy and our striving for improvement and development? If that's where we're holding, if that's our world, so we are failing dismally, and we're not living up to the contract, the deal, the covenant with God, because God wants more from us. God wants us to see the physical world in the correct perspective and to see it for what it is. It's just a means to an end and not an end in itself. The end, the real end that we should be striving for is spiritual greatness and improving ourselves on a spiritual level. And we see that around us. We see, unfortunately, we live in a society, as we said, we have to develop the ability to swim against the tide, but we live in a society where our physical success and our physical existence is the main focus. That's what's respected. That's what's honored. That's what is regarded as being successful and powerful, is if we've achieved in the physical realm. And unfortunately, spiritual achievements and spiritual greatness are not regarded as significant in our society. And therefore, we see that people put most of their energy and most of their focus and most of their aspirations within the material world rather than placing that drive within the spiritual world. And, you know, the Chovas HaLevavos says a very beautiful thing, a very powerful thing. He says that when it comes to our material existence, we should not look at those above us that have more than us. We should look at those below where we are. We should look at those that have got a less fancy car than us, or a smaller house than us, or a lower paying job, and say, wow, look how Hashem's blessed me compared to that person who's got less than me. So in the physical realm, we should look down and be grateful for what we got. And in the spiritual realm, we should look up. And we should see those that have got more than us, that have accomplished more, that are on a higher spiritual level. We should look at those that daven in a minyan more regularly than we do, that daven a better shmoneh esrei than us, that do more mitzvahs than us, that learn more than we do. And we should look up to those people, and we should try and emulate them. When it comes to spirituality, we should look up. When it comes to material achievements, we should look down, and those below us. And that will give us the right perspective in terms of the direction in which we're going, in terms of the direction in which we're heading. And that's the right approach that a Jew should have in this world. So I'm not saying we shouldn't be ambitious, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be successful. And certainly whatever we put our minds to, we should do properly and give our full being to that, whether it's in our professions, whether it's in our businesses, with regards to earning our panos, absolutely. But it needs to be within perspective. And the perspective of a Jew in this world is the physical existence is just a means to an end. The real purpose for our presence and for our creation of what we're doing here in God's world is to develop ourselves spiritually. And that's the choice that we all have. How do we use that energy and that drive and that striving for more? Hanefesh lo tamale. Do we use it for our physical existence or for our spiritual development? Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about the inner striving of a human being, and we all have tremendous, we all have a drive and a motivation and a yearning to achieve and to develop. And the big question in our lives is, how do we channel that yearning and that drive? Do we focus it on our material physical existence? Do we focus it on the spiritual realm? And we live in a society where we see people are busy and people are active and people are doing. People are climbing mountains. People are running marathons. People are pushing themselves to achieve more. And of course, people are very dedicated to their professions and to the means of earning their income. But we need to show an even greater drive and focus on our spiritual mission in this world. And the Jewish people are criticized. It's called the Puranios, which is a calamity that took place when they left Mount Sinai, because they didn't leave with a heavy heart. And they didn't leave saying, oh, what a pity we have to leave. We've had this awesome spiritual experience. We've had this awesome exposure to the creator of the universe. And now, unfortunately, God's telling us to leave the mountain. That should have been the ideal reaction of the nation. However, we're told by the sages the nation didn't react in that way, that they left with a certain sense of relief and of happiness, like a child who's leaving school. And that shows that they're not really seeking more on the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, that they're satisfied with what they have and they're ready to move on. And so that's the question we all need to ask ourselves. Where is my motivation? Where's my drive? And usually what's called mistapek b'muat, we're satisfied with a little when it comes to spirituality, but we're not mistapek b'muat, satisfied with a little when it comes to our material achievements. If we were mistapek b'muat in both, you know, we were consistent. So, okay, maybe we got a good excuse. But it's not the case because we're striving and we're pushing and we really are motivated in achieving in the physical area. But we don't apply that same focus and motivation and drive and urgency in the spiritual realm. And that's a problem. We're going to be brought to task on that when we face the Melech Malchei Amlachim HaKadosh Baruch, when we face Hashem at the end of our lives. And so the Torah this week is telling us that Klal Yisrael need to be able, we all need to have a clear goal of where we're going spiritually, and we need to have a motivation and urgency in getting there, in achieving that goal. And that means that we need to be working on our mitzvah observance. We need to be working on our relationship with God, working on a relationship with our fellow man, and fulfilling the commandments that God gives us in the Torah. And it's a tall order, but it's something that we should be thinking about and directing ourselves towards. And really, that is the choice that we make. We see from the Pasha, from the points that we're making now, that as soon as Klal Yisrael left Har Sinai, didn't do so with a heavy heart, so straight away they complained about the physical realm, as we mentioned. Because it's either or. Either you're working on your physical growth, and that's your drive, or your material existence is dominant in your world, and the spiritual achievements are secondary and are subservient to our physical and material existence. And we see that this same theme is repeated a number of times in the Parsha, in this week's Parsha. That seems to be the dominant theme in the Parsha. Because what do we see at the beginning of the Parsha? It's called Parsha's Ba'al Oisecha. Ba'al Oisecha means that when Aaron raised up to light the menorah, to light the candles. So Rashi says, why do we go straight from the Nesim, which we've just read about the Nesim, which are the tribal leaders who all dedicated their own sacrifices towards the inauguration of the Mishkan, of the sanctuary. Each one brought their own offering for the inauguration of the Mishkan. And so what's that got to do with now Aaron lighting? We go from there, we switch straight into Aaron lighting the menorah. So says Rashi, Lama nismecha parsha ha-menorah, the parsha's on the seam, the first Rashi in the parsha. Why is the menorah coming straight after the offerings of the tribal heads? Lefi shekashara Aaron chanukas ha-nesim chal shadatoi. When Aaron saw that all of the tribal heads had the opportunity to make their own offering, to give their own offering to at the inauguration of the sanctuary, but that was not a possibility for the Levim. The Kohanim Levim couldn't bring an offering because they actually did the avoid of the service. Shelo hayei mahem b'chanukah lo hu v'lo shifto, and he saw that he and his tribe were not part of the inauguration. Amalo akor, so Aaron felt bad. It says that he chal shadato, he had chalisha sadas, he had regret, he was sad, he was depressed. It really hurt him. He was very upset. So when Hashem saw that he was upset, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, chayecha, according to your life, shelcha gadoila mishelahem, don't worry, Aaron, your portion is greater than their portion. She'ata madlik umeiti vesa neiros, because you're going to be lighting the candles. And you'll be lighting the candle every day. You'll be lighting the menorah every day. And they did this as was a once-off, that they could make an offering to the at the inauguration of the sanctuary. But your service of lighting the menorah will be every single day in the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, your portion is greater than theirs. So we see that Aaron, if we think about it, he has Aaron. He is the Kohen Gadol. He's really reached the peak, the ultimate in terms of spirituality. He's the spiritual leader of the Jewish people. He's the one who goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. He's the one who seeks atonement for the nation on that powerful and holy day. I mean, that's really the top of the spiritual ladder. Yet it wasn't enough for him. Yet he wanted more. He was upset that he and his tribe couldn't participate in the offerings of the inauguration of the sanctuary. And it really upset him. It really hurt him. It really bothered him. Hashem saw that, and Hashem said, don't worry, Aaron, your portion is going to be more than theirs, and you'll be lighting the menorah every single day. And that is a very powerful lesson for us, that we should be applying our motivation and drive to the spiritual realm, as we've been saying. Have you ever seen a businessman? He says, oh, you know, I've made now my first million, That's it. I'm closing shop. It's enough. No way. 1 million wants to make 2 million. Makes 10 million. He wants to make 20 million. A person who's driven and motivated wants more and more. So we should be the same spiritually. Just as Aaron had achieved a tremendous amount on the spiritual realm, he still wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. And therefore, we should apply that motivation and drive to the spiritual realm more than we do to the physical realm. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about applying our drive and energy to our spiritual accomplishments and achievements in this world. And that's something that we should be focusing on and thinking about, and something that God wants very much from us. God wants us to look at that area, at the spiritual realm, and try and achieve greatness and try and achieve as much as we can in that area. And at least we should be consistent in our world, and the same motivation and drive and urgency we have to accomplishing, whether it's our personal fitness and our running of our marathons or climbing our mountains, or whether it's our achievements in terms of our professions and our businesses. So we need to apply that same drive and focus. No, not the same. The Torah wants more. We should, the lion's share of our energy should be in that area. And certainly within our community, we've experienced some hard times the last few days and some great tragedies. And the Gemara tells us that when we see suffering around us and when we see tragedy in our midst, so we should all look at ourselves and look at our actions and try and analyze where we are and who we are and where we're going. And we should grow from the circumstances and situations that are around us. And sometimes Hashem gives us, we grow from good times and from blessings. And sometimes we experience difficulty and trauma and challenge. And everything that happens, God sends in order that we move and that we grow and that we shift and that we strive for more and we achieve more. And very clearly we've been saying that the main area in which we should be striving is spirituality. So we should, especially at these times where we've felt great pain in the community, we should use that in order to push ourselves to develop more and to grow and to become greater people and to get closer to the Creator of the universe and fulfill the will of the Creator of the universe. So the suffering should not be in vain, but rather should be an impetus and an inspiration for us to develop and to grow. And so we dedicate our talking, our shir, and the Torah ideas that we've shared today to the elevation of the soul of Zev ben Dov. And there's one final point in the parsha that really hits home this idea that we've been talking about, and that is, we see also in this week's parsha, the Torah tells us about the Pesach Sheni, that there's a second Pesach offering. What happened was the Jewish people are commanded to bring the Korban Pesach, the Pesach offering, on the 14th of Nisan, which was a very important day and a very important activity, the Korban Pesach, and it was something that was critical to the spiritual development of every Jew. And there were some individuals that missed out on the opportunity because they were involved in mace mitzvah. They were involved in burial. If somebody dies, so it's a very big mitzvah to be involved in their burial to ensure that they're buried in a dignified way according to halacha. Today we're privileged to have the Chevra Kedisha here in Johannesburg, and they do a fantastic job of ensuring that burial takes place in a dignified way according to Jewish law. And so in previous times, when people were living in small villages or, you know, before there were large communities in particular places, so everybody was involved in that mitzvah, burying the dead. And that's what happened to Jewish people in the desert. If somebody died, so their loved ones, their dearest and closest connections were involved in the burial and burying them. So these individuals who, as a result of burying others, were tame, with tumas meis, they were ritually impure, and therefore they couldn't bring the sacrifice of Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach only could be brought if a person was pure, one was purified through the sprinkling of the ashes and the waters mixed with the ashes of the paradum, and that's how one would be purified from tumas meis. And that's why today everybody has a chazaka. We all are regarded as being a tame of and therefore we can't go onto the Temple Mount. One could only go on there if we tahor, and today we all tumas meis. Anyway, so we see that these individuals, they didn't say, look, we were involved in a mitzvah. We were involved in the mitzvah of burying the dead. That is a tremendous mitzvah, and that is something that, you know, God commanded us to do, and we did so faithfully, and we put aside our own personal needs and our own personal wishes by burying the dead at the right time. And so we missed out on the Korban Pesach. So we involved in one mitzvah, and unfortunately we missed out in another mitzvah. They didn't regard that as, they didn't see it that way. And they came to Moshe, and they said, Moshe, how could it be that we missed out on the Korban Pesach? We don't want to miss out. We were involved in the mitzvah, but we want to have the opportunity to do that mitzvah. Surely there's something that can be done. You know, it's just terrible that we couldn't do that mitzvah. They were so bothered by it, and they were so upset that they went to Moshe and they wanted a solution. Moshe says, okay, guys, give me a few hours. Let me see what Hashem has to say and if there's a way around it. And Moshe then speaks to Hashem. Hashem says to Moshe that those people could bring the Korban Pesach on Pesach Sheni. So instead of it being on the 14th of Nisan, it would be on the 14th of Iyar. And therefore, they had another opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah. So we see that that's what Hashem wants of us. Hashem wants us to want more, to strive, to never be satisfied. Hanefesh lo tamale, the soul's not satisfied. That energy and focus and drive needs to be in the spiritual realm. If that's our mindset, if that's how our priorities are built in our lives, so then we're on the right path, and then we're fulfilling what the Creator wants of us. But if we focused primarily on the physical realm and on the in the material world, so then unfortunately we are missing the point, and we are not on the right path, and we're being distracted by the many other diversions that exist in this world, and we really are not seeing the forest from the trees. So that is our message today, that in Mirtz Hashem we should all be able to see the function that we have in this world. We should all be able to fulfill our spiritual obligation, our spiritual mission, and that inner drive that is a part of our being should be used in striving for greatness and for closeness and for perfection in the spiritual realm. Thank you for listening. May we only share good news and develop and grow together. Have a wonderful day.